Happy Mother's Day to the moms. I get to go see my mom later today. Pretty excited. And speaking of my mom, I've gotten to an interesting place in life right now where my parents are beginning to need my help. I thought when I was growing up that they needed my help because I had to clear the table and mow the lawn. Come to find out, they could have done that stuff themselves. But we've actually gotten to the place, and this has been true for a little while, actually, because of my father's motorcycle accident and things. But right now, I'm trying to help them sell a car and buy a car and help them work on their house and do different things. And it's kind of funny that getting to that place right now, what a blessing it is. It's really a neat opportunity and a neat thing to be able to give back to my mom and my dad. They were and are amazing parents. They always have been. They're incredible. And as I get older and as I raise my own children, I look back and think about how amazing my mom is and was that whole time. And so to be at a time and a place in life where I have the ability to really help them and give back to them is really a neat place to be in right now. And I'm kind of enjoying this new season in life. Today, in our passage, we get to see Jesus honoring his mother. The fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. And one of the amazing things, we're back in our study of John, and one of the amazing things about this passage that we're going to read today is the very last thing that Jesus does before he dies on the cross is honor his mother. And so that's what I want to look at today. We're in John chapter 19, verses 25 through 30. John chapter 19, verses 25 through 30. It says, standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple he loved standing there, he said to his mother, woman, here is your son. Then he said to the disciple, here is your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her into his home. After this, when Jesus knew that everything was now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, he said, I'm thirsty. A jar full of sour wine was sitting there, so they fixed a sponge full of sour wine on hyssop and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. Then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. The title of the message today is The Sacrifice Required for Life. The Sacrifice Required for Life. And we're going to look, this passage is so rich. As I've been studying it for the last several weeks, it is incredibly rich. And so I hope to bring out some of the amazing things in here today about the sacrifice of Jesus. It all culminates right here. It all comes to a head right here in this passage. And there's four things that I want to look at today. The first is this is an ordained sacrifice. This is something God set in motion from the very beginning. This wasn't an accident. It wasn't a decision that was made later in time. This was ordained by God. The second thing is that this was purposeful, that this sacrifice accomplished something and accomplished something great. The third thing I want to look at is that it is complete. This sacrifice was completed. And when I say completed, I mean perfectly. There is nothing left. There is nothing left undone. And fourth, which may seem simple, but probably is most important, is that this was a willing sacrifice. It's a willing sacrifice. And my hope is then at the very end, we'll go back and understand what this has to do with Jesus' mother and what this has to do with Mother's Day today. So let's begin to look at this. The first thing I want to look at is this is an ordained sacrifice. Jesus says something really interesting there. He says, I am thirsty. I am thirsty. Now, there might be just a functional aspect to that. We know that when Jesus says it is finished here in a little bit in the passage, the other Gospels tell us that Jesus cries that out in a loud voice. He yells from the cross, it is finished. And so it might possibly be that this last little request for something to drink was to wet his tongue enough that he could proclaim, so for everybody to hear, that it is finished. But there's another interesting thing about this, and it comes from John chapter 7. If we look back to one of Jesus' teachings and something that he said earlier in his life, in John chapter 7, beginning in verse 37, this is what Jesus says. On the last and most important day of the festival, Jesus stood up and cried out in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, he should come to me and drink. The one who believes in me, as the scripture has said, will have streams of living water flowing from deep within him." The living water became thirsty for us. And it is, I think it's no mistake that this is one of the last things that Jesus utters, because he wants us to think back to chapter 7. He wants us to remember what he said, that those of us who would come to him would never thirst again, but would have streams of living water flowing from within us. And finally, and probably most importantly, it says in verse 28 of our passage today, "After this, when Jesus knew that everything was now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, he said, 'I'm thirsty.'" Now, if you look back in your Bible to Psalm chapter 22, there's a couple scriptures actually here that are fulfilled about the Messiah. In Psalm chapter 22, verses 14 through 18, it says, "I am poured out like water, and all my bones are disjointed. My heart is like wax melting within me. My strength is dried up like baked clay, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You put me into the dust of death, for dogs have surrounded me. A gang of evildoers has closed in on me, and they pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. People look and stare at me. They divided my garments among themselves, and they cast lots for my clothing." One other passage in the book of Psalms that also talks about this event is Psalm chapter 69, verses 19 through 21. It says this, "You know the insults I endure, my shame and disgrace. You are aware of all my adversaries. Insults have broken my heart, and I am in despair. I waited for sympathy, but there was none. For comforters, but found no one. Instead, you gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst, you gave me vinegar to drink." Scripture fulfilled not just in the words that Jesus says, but right down to the thing that they gave him, the bitter wine, the sour wine. It was a vinegar wine. Right down to the very drink that they gave him was ordained by God hundreds of years before Jesus walked on the earth. Ordained by God. Why is that important? God ordained this from the beginning. This was all part of God's perfect plan for our salvation. Because of sin, Christ suffered to give us life. And that brings us to the next point. And that's that this sacrifice is purposeful. Next thing that Jesus cries out from the cross is, "It is finished." In fact, those are his last words. "It is finished." In Romans 6:10, it tells us, "For in light of the fact that he died to sin once for all. But in light of the fact that he lives to God. So you too consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." And we have a beautiful picture of this in the book of Hebrews, in several passages throughout several chapters of the book of Hebrews. And the first one is in Hebrews chapter 7. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 27, it says, "He doesn't need," our high priest, Jesus Christ, "he doesn't need to offer sacrifices every day as a high priest do, first for their own sins, then for those of the people. He did this once for all, and he offered himself. It is finished." And then in chapter 9, verse 12. It says, he entered the most holy place once for all, not by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. It is finished. And finally, Hebrews 10:10. By this will of God, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. It is finished. You see, when Jesus cries out from the cross, it is finished. It's not a cry of defeat or a cry of resignation. It's a victory cry. It is done. It is complete. It is finished. As Hebrews tells us, once for all, it is finished. What we have translated in our Bibles today, it is finished, is actually one Greek word. It's one word. It's tetelestai. And tetelestai in the Greek is really interesting because that is the word that they would write on a bill of debt when it was paid in full. If you owed a debt, when you paid that debt in full, then across the bill, they would write tetelestai. It is finished. It is paid. Once for all. On the cross, our debt has been paid once for all. And that brings us to our next point, and that's that this is a completed sacrifice. The Bible tells us in John 19 that he bowed his head. He bowed his head. This might not seem initially like anything interesting, but it's a very interesting statement because we have several euphemisms that we use for someone who has passed away, right? That's one of them. They have gone to sleep. They have rested their head. Well, in this passage, the phrase that's used, Jesus bowed his head, was not a phrase that they used for someone who died in their culture. He bowed his head. That's actually the phrase that they would use for someone who was going to sleep. He laid his head down to rest after he cried out, it is finished. Now, there's something really neat in the book of John that I've been waiting to point out to you for this moment. In John, we're going to flip through several chapters of John because I want to show you something. In John chapter 2, verse 11. Now, if you remember the story, Jesus' mother, they ran out of wine at the wedding, and Jesus' mother says, just do whatever Jesus says. And so they fill the water jars with water, and then as they pour them out, all of a sudden it's wine. And it's an incredible miracle. In verse 11, it tells us this: Jesus performed this first sign in Cana of Galilee. He displayed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Jesus performed this first sign. And notice how it talks about Jesus' mother and the wine. Man, in chapter 19, it seems like we just talked about what? Jesus' mother and the sour wine on the cross. What Jesus made, if you remember the story, was the best wine. Because the leader of the group, the host of the party, says, wow, you've saved the best wine for last. And yet on the cross, Jesus has the sour, the vinegar wine. And so all that on the cross brings our thoughts back to chapter 2. In chapter 2, what we have is the first sign that Jesus performed. Now, if you turn in your Bibles over to John chapter 4, beginning in verse 46, it says, then he went again to Cana of Galilee, where he turned the water into wine. He's reminding us of chapter 2. There was a certain royal official whose son was ill in Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea into Galilee, he went to him and pleaded with him to come down and heal his son, for he was about to die. Jesus told him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Wow, Jesus is really calling our attention to what he's doing here. Sir, the official said to him, come down before my boy dies. Go, Jesus told him, your son will live. The man believed what Jesus said to him and departed. While he was still going down, his slaves met him, saying that his boy was alive. He asked them at what time he got better. "Yesterday at 7 in the morning, the fever left him," they answered. The father realized this was the very hour at which Jesus told him, "Your son will live." Then he himself believed, along with his whole household. This, therefore, is the second sign Jesus performed after he came to Judea in Galilee. If we continue to read through the book of John, we find out that in chapter 5, we have the third sign, the healing of the sick. The fourth sign is the feeding of the 5,000 in chapter 6. The fifth sign that Jesus performs is giving sight to the blind in chapter 9. And the final and sixth sign that Jesus performs is raising Lazarus from the dead in chapter 11. Six signs that Jesus performs, we're told in the book of John. Interesting. Remember how John starts? "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Do you remember how the Bible starts? "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." How many days did it take God to create the heavens and the earth? 6 days. And on the seventh day, what did he do? He rested. You see, as we look at Jesus on the cross and he cries out, "It is finished," he bows his head and he rests because his work is complete. His work is complete. Finally, I want to look at the fact that this is a willing sacrifice. It tells us in John chapter 19 that Jesus gave up his spirit. If we look back to John chapter 10 and what Jesus said, we know exactly what this means. John chapter 10, beginning in verse 10. Jesus says, "A thief comes only to steal and kill and to destroy. I have come so that you may have life and have it in abundance. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. The hired man, since he is not the shepherd and doesn't own the sheep, leaves them and runs away. When he sees a wolf coming, the wolf then snatches and scatters them. This happens because he's a hired man and doesn't care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own sheep and they know me, as the Father knows me and I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. But I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. Then there will be one flock and one shepherd. This is why the Father loves me, because I am laying down my life so that I may take it up again." Now look at verse 18. "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own. I have the right to lay it down, and I have the right to take it up again. I have received this command from my Father." Brothers and sisters, it's so important that Jesus gave up his spirit. You see, for a sacrifice to truly be a sacrifice, it must be willing. If you have something that is taken from you, that's not a sacrifice. That's a theft, but it's not a sacrifice. Jesus has authority to lay his life down and authority to take it up. And in John chapter 19, he gives up his spirit willingly. All that we have seen Jesus suffer in these last couple chapters, he has suffered under the complete control of his own will for you and for me. So what does all this have to do with Mother's Day? I think in this passage, it's no mistake that the very last thing that Jesus does before his death on the cross is that he honors his mother. I want to go back and look again at verses 25 through 27. It says, "Standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple he loved standing there, he said to his mother, 'Woman, here is your son.' Then he said to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his home. In the Jewish culture, after the death of the father, it was the job of the oldest son to care for his mother. She lived in his home and he cared for her. So that was Jesus' responsibility. He was the oldest son. And so his mother was in his care. And he's about to give up his life. He's about to give up his spirit. So Jesus needs to care for his mother. He needs to honor his mother. And by doing so, he's also honoring his father, the fifth commandment that we talked about already. And so to do that, Jesus chooses John. Now, we've seen John referred to as the beloved disciple before in the book of John. There's always a little bit of comedy about that because John never names himself in his own book. He just calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. And that almost seems like, and then Jesus took his favorite disciple. But really, I think that's John's way of being humble and leaving his name out of the story. So why did Jesus choose John? Jesus had brothers. He wasn't an only child. They were half-brothers. But he had brothers. And we know from John chapter 7, verse 5, that Jesus' brothers at this point did not believe in him. They would come to faith in Christ later after his resurrection. But at this point, they thought he was crazy. However, John, simply by being there at the foot of the cross, is risking his life for Christ. Where are the other disciples? They have denied him and run away. And we find John standing at the foot of the cross. They could grab him and crucify him with Jesus right now. But he's there. And so Jesus commits his mother to John. And the Bible tells us this beautiful little phrase, "He took her into his home." And she was his mother from that point on. Why did Jesus make this his final act? I believe today that it is because the first place that we all learn about the sacrifice required for life is from our mom. That is the very first place that we learn about the sacrifice that is required for life. Now, this morning, I know there are many women who have given birth to a child and then never acted as a mother. And I know also that there are many women who have been amazing mothers to children that they did not give birth to. But there is, and what I want to talk about today, a universal truth, a biological truth, that every single one of us are sitting here today because some woman, at some point in time, suffered and sacrificed greatly so that we could have life. And this sacrifice required for life is ordained, purposeful, complete, and willing. I don't know if you realize it, but it's ordained by God from the very beginning. Now, this is a passage we don't talk about very much, and it's maybe a funny one to bring up on Mother's Day, but I think if we look at it in perspective, it's beautiful. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, right after Adam and Eve sinned, right after the fall and death entered the world, we have this interesting passage. It says, "God said to the woman, 'I will intensify your labor pains. You will bear children in anguish. Your desire will be for your husband, yet he will rule over you.'" The reason this is beautiful, I think part of what God has done here, again, this is ordained by God. He wants us to understand, because of the sinful world that we live in, that there is no life here anymore. Death has come into the world. And because of the sinful world we live in, there is no life without pain, without sacrifice. It takes sacrifice to give life. And I think that's pointing forward to Jesus Christ. The sacrifice that each one of our mothers made was purposeful. My wife shared with me, and this is completely her, but she told me that the pain that you have giving birth to a child is completely different. And she said, the reason is because it's purposeful. Normally, when you're in pain, you know that something horrible is happening, right? Things are going bad. But she said, it's a purposeful pain. It's giving life. And so it's different. This sacrifice is completed. After the pain and the hurt, there is peace. I can tell you the five most peaceful times in my whole life. After each one of my children was born, my wife was resting, the house was quiet, and I was holding them in my arms. That is the five most peaceful moments of my life. And my wife has never slept so soundly, so long, or so peacefully as after each one of those births. And finally, the sacrifice is willing. We know, unfortunately, we know really well in our day and age that a pregnant woman doesn't have to make this sacrifice, that she can end that life instead of bringing it forth. That is what makes it a true sacrifice, that it is willing. It is willing. So today we celebrate mothers because they teach us so much about Jesus and the sacrifice that has given us all not only life, but eternal life. So today, celebrate the woman who gave you life. Celebrate the woman who maybe raised you and taught you about Jesus. And if she's still with us, call her, go see her, tell her thank you. Thank you not just for giving me life, but for teaching me about true eternal life through Jesus Christ. If that woman's not still with us, then spend some time in prayer today. Thank God for her. And then ask him to give her a hug for you. Most importantly, today let's recognize and celebrate the perfect and pure sacrifice that can give us each life and life abundantly in Jesus Christ. I want to invite the deacons to come forward.